Returning in our Bibles where we left off last time in Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, as we continue our new series of messages on the book of Hebrews. And I'll begin to read in your hearing from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten in the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, Who maketh the angels spirits, ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But the which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, we have already spent, a couple months looking at these first few verses, a general overview of the book of Hebrews. And the first chapter is a beautiful summary as well as an overview and summation of the whole book, as it exalts the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his office as the divine mediator, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as the prophet, priest, and king. And throughout what we will come to, as we've already noticed in the past, in the verse 1 and verse 2, as we've been developing from this epistle and comparing it with the rest of the scripture, the apostle here, by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through the apostle, is making or showing or bringing forth a comparison and a contrast between promise and fulfillment, between the types and shadows of the Old Testament that foretold of the coming and the realization of the Lord Jesus Christ through the prophets and through the priests, through the sacrificial system, to the realization of the same in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are more, we could have spent more time even in these first two verses. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake. How very important, we have taken note of it already, that our whole basis for faith, the Christian faith, is built on the fact that God has revealed himself. Not only has he revealed himself in creation and in the conscience of men, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth his handiwork, but he has specifically revealed himself unto the fathers by the prophets. He has spoken. He has spoken propositional truth. He's spoken in words. He has not kept himself in the mystery, in the majesty of the darkness of eternity. But he has, as he brought forth the world out of nothing and out of darkness, he spoke and gave light, the light of himself. And in him, the psalmist tells us, in God, who is the fountain of life, is light. And in thy light, we see more light. And the secret things that belong to God, but those things that he has revealed of himself and of his will, belong to us. And so he has revealed himself. He's revealed himself in the past unto the fathers through the prophet. So as we look, and this of course is a reference to the Old Testament, the holy men of God, as Peter tells us, holy men of God, God ordained men, God raised up men, God who were made and constituted righteous because of the righteousness of Christ in the Old Testament, who trusted in God, were moved along that the words that they spoke was the voice of God. So that the 39 books of the Old Testament, the law, the Psalms of the writings and the prophets, which the ancient church, the Jewish church, believed and accepted as the voice of God and has been preserved, and even in Jesus' day they accepted as the sacred scripture, is none other, not the words of men, not the words of men, but the words of Almighty God. So God has spoken. He's spoken of himself, he's revealed his will, and of course he's revealed his salvation. And we've seen in this, we noted in passing, we didn't take six or seven Sundays, which certainly we could have. And for those who were with us a couple years ago back when in the evening we were going over the essential doctrines of the Christian church and spent a number of months on the doctrine of revelation and inspiration and preservation, that right, that speaking God preserved in writing. And we looked at the Old Testament just quickly to see where that was committed. From the corruption of man and from the malice of Satan, it was necessary for the comfort of the church and the assurance of the church to commit that to writing so that God inspired the Old Testament. The Old Testament is inspired. Now we have that comparison and contrast in verse 1 as we go to verse 2, as we begin to already look at. God, who at sundry times in different manners, in different ways, by a variety of ways, he spoke to Moses as he wrote the law of God in hand. He came by visions. He came in dreams. He spoke orally, outwardly, to the prophets and through the prophets to the people. But the comparison and contrast continue. There's a presentation of what was and what became. Verse 2. He hath in these last days, or in the end of the day. And we've seen already, we've noted that, and I think it's good to go over it again in that comparison and contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We recognize if we took a class in theology and we spoke about the revelation of God and the nature of revelation, we would say we believe the Bible presents, and therefore we believe that God spoke progressively. We believe in progressive revelation. Now, I use that term not in the term of politics, the term of liberalism that, you know, is used by some, but in the term of the Bible. Not a progression from the less true to the more true. Not a progression from the less worthy and the less honorable to the more honorable. No. But it's a two-stage progression. The progression of the Old Testament that God spoke through the prophets, But now at the end, everything is seen in the light of God in two great stages, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The former days that he spoke, and the latter days, or the end of the days, from progression in the sense of promise and fulfillment. That's all that we mean when we say that regarding the revelation, or the progressive nature of revelation. God spoke, but now he brings to a conclusion. That's the implication here. The very clear indication and implication that we have with this reference, hath in these last days, hath in the end of the world. So that no less the Old Testament is true than the New Testament. But the final word, the final word of God was to be spoken, nothing of which is to be added to, with the revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that. We read that even from the book of Hebrews. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, when we consider, you know, that great chapter of faith. And it begins, of course, with the creation of the world, and then Adam, and marches through all these great men of faith. And in the concluding part of this chapter, before we go on to the next chapter and the exhortation that we have in the next chapter in verse 1 and 2, wherefore seeing that we have this great cloud of witnesses, witnessing to the great and glorious faith that they held and has been delivered unto us, that faith once delivered unto the saints, let's fix our eyes upon Christ. But in ending that 11th chapter, verse 39 and 40, it says, and these all, this is in reference to chapter 11, and the saints that are mentioned, Moses and Abraham and Sarah and all the others that are unnamed, the Old Testament saints. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they were men of faith, they were women of faith, they were saved the same way that we're saved by grace through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They look forward to it. We look back. The basis of their faith, the foundation of their faith, is not faith, but is Christ. Why they were saved is Christ. But yet they exercised that same faith in receiving the revelation and the hope that God had given them through the prophets as they testify to Christ. These all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. Well, yes, they had the promises, but the implication here, they didn't see the realization of the promise. Christ had not yet come and accomplished what was his divine mission from all eternity, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God having provided, verse 40, some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were not brought to maturity, the maturity of the realization of God's revelation. The final word comes in Christ and by Christ. The same thing we read last week when we quickly referred to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10 through 12, when Peter writes of that great salvation, verse 10, that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesy, they foretold of the grace that should come unto us. Now, they are saved by grace too. But the realization, the final word, had yet to come. So their ministry was one of a prophetic promise. But when we come into the New Testament, they spoke, the prophets spoke. But now the greatest of all the prophets have come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the next two verses that we could spend 3 weeks or more on, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, Peter's tying in the Old Testament saints with the New Testament, he's tying in the Old Testament record with the New Testament and the unity of the message of God's people and the unity of the message of salvation, because the Spirit of Christ was in them. The Holy Spirit was in them speaking. The time of the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand, before the coming, of both the suffering of Christ and the glory that shall follow, unto whom it was revealed not unto themselves. They recognized, they spoke of another day. There was another day to come. They were waiting for the gift of the Messiah, the anointed of God. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported among you by them which preach the gospel, the good news, the realization of that good news unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. God spoke in the Old Testament in various ways, a variety of ways. And now, finally, in the end of days, in the realization of the fulfillment of the divine plan, God has spoken in and through His Son. Isn't that what Galatians 4:4 tells us? When the fullness of time is come. What a blessed truth. Many times we speak on that particular passage at this time of the year. It's filled with goodness, good news, and doctrine. When the fullness of time, when all was right, and the plan and purpose of God's timing, and God's timing reflects His will, that reflects His nature, is perfect. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, speaking, of course, not only the deity of Christ, but His human nature. And for what purpose? Verse 5. Verse 6, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We may call upon God as our God because of the gift and the realization and the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament. How many Old Testament passages we would begin now, and we could go through to next year and the year after and the year after and look at all the passages that God began to little by little by little by little more and more reveal His will concerning His Son. We go back to Genesis 3:15 when He speaks about not the seed of man but the seed of the woman who had come to triumph over the seed of the serpent. The gospel. Right there, amidst the fall of man in sin and the consequences of that fall upon the whole world, upon the earth. And then we go on in Genesis, certainly as we do, and more is revealed as we get to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, and Jacob lays his hands on his sons and he pronounces on the son Judah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver Shiloh will come, and his brethren will bow unto him. And then we move along, and we move a little along, and we see the prophecies of Isaiah that speak about the coming, Isaiah 7:14, and other prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only by man. Through God and through man, that the Son of Man, the unique man, the God-man, the incarnate man, the Word, the eternal Word that was made flesh, that would bring salvation, but it would be through one that would be of the tribe of Judah, the house of David, then Micah, born in Bethlehem. There's progression. There's more, you say. Gradually, God gave in various ways. And finally, of course, through His Son. And have we not already referred to? Have we not already referred to that great and glorious passage found in the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 20, that gives us, and we mentioned this a little bit last week, our theme last week, when we spoke about how do we understand Scripture, all of Scripture, even the Old Testament. The Old Testament is the basis of the New. Can't understand the New without the Old, but you can't understand the Old fully without the New. We have the whole revelation of God because everything is seen in the light of Christ. We sang this morning from that psalm that speaks about the, it's a messianic psalm that speaks about the glory and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many can we refer to again and again and again? So we read there, again, promise and fulfillment. The key to understanding the Scriptures, the only key that God has given us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul said over there in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, for all the promises of God, he's speaking about, of course, Jesus Christ, are in him, yea, and in him, amen. So when we look at, we were to study creation, and all we spoke about, and we did speak about creation not too long ago when we began Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Because Hebrews chapter 1, and then as we move along in Hebrews chapter 1, speaks about the Christ who is the Creator. We read that, didn't we not? As we read verse 2, by whom also made the world. And we read him about him in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and there was not anything made that was not made by him. Paul tells us in Colossians very beautifully that it's in him and through him all things were made. So if we were just to talk of, and we did, and we have, if we were to talk about creation and the historic record that we have of the creation of all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we speak of it in light of what we know in the New Testament and light of the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said, some of you noted that. I'll say it again. That a person who denies creation story or tries to explain it by some, you know, that damnable evolution stuff, is not, and claims that they're a Bible-believing Christian, if there can be any other kind, is denying their Christian faith and denying Jesus Christ, because he is and was the Creator. And we read back here in the seven things, we'll get to that, haven't got to it yet, but we'll get to that. Seven things here in the first chapter as the apostle speaks of the excellency and the superior nature and the finality of God's revelation and speaking and bringing it all about in realization of Christ. Not only did he create all things, but he sustains, he upholds, he maintains all things. All these anti-Christian, there's a big movement, I say, out in the West Coast, the Left Coast, but it's all over, and they're buying billboards everywhere this time of the year, questioning the existence of God. Well, it's all part of, it's all revealed in Scripture. They from Psalm 2, they want to break God's bands asunder, and they want to, what, deny his anointed. But in denying his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, they deny their very existence. For they have no existence apart from in him, for in him were they made and they were brought forth. Absolute lunacy. Absolute wickedness and foolishness in what they do. But see the contrast again. Go back to Hebrews chapter. I don't want to get too far afield. Now again, notice the comparison and contrast. Hath, and now finally. But notice also it says, God spoke, and how did he speak? Unto the spiritual fathers of the church, the spiritual fathers. He spoke by the prophets. Now he has spoken by his Son. The elevation of the Son. Not only was he a prophet raised up and prophesied even way back in the law of God, by God himself, as he spoke to one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, Moses, 18, Deuteronomy 18. Moses says in verse 15, the Lord, Jehovah, the redemptive name for God, thy God, will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, of course, there's a lot of doctrine in that. Verse 2. God's sending someone, and God's raising that one up, and he's going to speak, and he's going to speak for God. There's a finality about it and a superiority about it, but also he would be like unto his brethren. So we recognize the importance of the incarnation and virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in his, not only his deity, but his full humanity. Verse 16. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, now Moses is recording and testifying to God's direct words, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet. Notice in our translations, it's capitalized because the translators acknowledged and recognized they spoke of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. When we speak of him in his office, in the clothes of the authority that God gave him as a mediator, we always speak of him in his ministry, in his life, and his death, and his resurrection, either as a prophet, priest, and king. And here he is as the prophet. I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto me, like Moses, but greater than Moses. And we'll see that developed in Hebrews chapter 3 and following. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The Lord has revealed unto us all that he was given to speak. Promise and fulfillment. The prophets, which were mere men, to the greatest of all prophets, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. Look at the parables very quickly. Think of Matthew 21, verse 33. Now we're going back. Certainly we studied this when we got through the book of Matthew recently. But again, it's the parable of the wicked husbandman. I don't want to deal with all of it, but only in particular to the emphasis. You all know the parable. We studied it together. And the wicked men who were given to take care of the vineyard. And then we get down to verse 37. Matthew 21:37. They were wicked as God sent his servants, verse 36, again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. God sent his prophets. And what did men do unto the prophets of God? We read about it all constantly through the Old Testament. We certainly have read about it and studied it when we studied these last chapters in the book of Matthew. Well, go into the next chapter, in chapter 23, in verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye have killed and crucified, and some of them shall be scourged in your synagogues. Persecute them from city to city. He rejected them, and that's the parable. Parables concerning Jesus Christ. So then you read verse 37. But last of all, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he's spoken by the prophet unto the fathers. It happened these last days. Last of all, finally, he sent the greatest of all. He sent his only son, his only begotten son. Last of all, he sent unto him his son, saying, they will reverence him. They'll reverence him, see? Because he is, he is sent. That's the point, of course, that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is making here in the book of Hebrews, in the comparison and the contrast. And you saw it, of course, as I went through the end of this first chapter 2, that we'll get to, and more willing when we get to, in comparison with the angels. The angels, the holy angels, the elect angels, who are set from sin and minister before the holy throne of God to do his will, as excellent as they are just created beings. They're not the Son. And then, of course, the apostle here, by the Holy Spirit, goes back again and again, particularly in the Old Testament to the Psalms. It says, which of the angels, in verse 5, did he say, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? Okay. That's the elevation of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we had the time, we could turn over to the book of John. Jesus, God has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, his final word, the realization of his will and the realization of his salvation, comes through Jesus Christ. John, you can go to John chapter 8, verse 28, John chapter 12, verse 49 through 50. We don't have a lot of time, but we'll go to just one verse in the 17th. They say the same thing, but in the 17th chapter of the book of John. One of my favorite chapters, ought to be your favorite too, because the Lord is praying for his church. He's praying for us, this high priestly prayer of the Lord before the suffering that he would enter in on our behalf, in his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. In verse 8, after declaring in verse 3 the essential nature of salvation is knowledge, he says, I've glorified thee on earth, verse 4, finish the work which thou givest me to do, the realization, the finalization. And now, O Father, glorify thou me, that thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was with the Father, because he was of the Father. He was God eternal, the second person of the Holy Trinity. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou givest me out of the world. Thine they were, thou givest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Now notice that. For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God at sundry times and in divers manners spake by the prophets unto the fathers, hath finally at the end of the age has spoken unto us not only by the prophets but by the prophet, by the Son, Jesus Christ. And here Jesus is declaring clearly, as he prays to his Father, the divine fulfillment of the mission that he was given to be the full expression, to be the final word of the great will and the salvation of God in and of himself. Now, so he goes, for I have given unto them, and he says, words. Again, it's just not ideas, but it's the words. Truth, even the mighty, now we can go back in the Old Testament, just bear with me. We can go back in the Old Testament and recognize that God revealed himself by mighty acts. He created. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. He took them through the Red Sea. We talked about the flood and Noah. These are acts. They've been demonstrated. But those acts have all been given meaning and are understood by divine revelation. Whether it's the acts of grace or the acts of judgment, they've been put into words. They're truth. You don't separate the acts of God from the words of God. The acts have no meaning in and of themselves unless and until God gave them meaning through the message of the prophets and the words and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many men who died on crosses in the time of Jesus' day, but what does that have any meaning to us unless that has been communicated to us by the divine word, by the spoken word, by the voice of God that says, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. You say, they're words. That's why the modernists and the liberal and the neo-orthodox and the neo-Nietzsche, they're all off the beam when they want to compromise and they want to set aside the essential nature and the importance of the words of Scripture and the words of God, the words of Christ. He is the living Word. God has finally spoken in and through him. What do you or I know of that grace or that mercy or that judgment or that salvation until we have heard it in words? Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how can they call if they never heard? And how shall they hear unless someone tell them? How shall someone tell them unless they be sent? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, you all know it, the word of God. Say, are you getting on your hobby horse again? The word of God, the integrity, the authority, the inspiration, the trustworthiness, the worthiness, the infallibility. What else can I add? To the words of Christ, to the words of God, the voice of God, as they have been inscripturated and set and preserved for us, that we can take it up in our own hands and read it. And God the Son, the Word of God, who speaks to us yet even today, as he's made plain through the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel, that we hear him. My sheep hear my voice. They hear my words, and they follow him. So Jesus says here, For I have given unto them the words which thou givest me, and they have received them. That's a mark. That's a testimony. That's a characteristic of true Christians. They have received. They have believed in the authority of Christ and the authority of His Word. They have known surely they came out from thee, and they have what? Believed that thou didst send me. Faith is dependent upon the Word of Christ. God has spoken. He's spoken through the prophets, and now He has spoken finally and absolutely in the person of His Son. The Word of God, the Alpha and the B and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, was, and ever shall be, the Almighty. Let us pray.